The book of Jonah. It's a story that probably you know well. It's a story that sometimes we can know so well that we don't pay attention to it. Pascal, the French philosopher, wrote this. To make a saint, grace is absolutely necessary. And whoever doubts it does not know what a saint is or what a man is. Let's look at Jonah. Chapter, and by the way, I'm going to put you into a panic right now. We're going to look at the entire book. Well, this is going to be flying at a large height, not on ground level. But I think there's value. It's a short book, just four chapters. If you've got a Bible with small enough print, it's only on two pages. Mine's gotten bigger. It's three. Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." I'm going to teach you a little Hebrew. You ready for this? No? And you're going to get it anyways. This is a little Hebrew. Two words we're going to look at today. The first one is the word that we translate as evil in this passage. God is saying to Nineveh, literally, the stench of the evil of the Ninevites has reached my nose. But the word for evil there is roah. And you got to get that cough. Roah. Say it. Roah. Yeah, that's it. You got it. And it's evil. You think of the acts that men do. Had one again, didn't we? School shooting. We live in this crazy, divided nation right now where people who are on one end of the spectrum politically and on the other end of the spectrum actually no longer can communicate. They literally, for lack of a better word, hate one another. My friends, that's evil. We live in a divided nation as well. There's Brewer fans, there's Cub fans. No. There's still this racial tension of black and white. Now there's this growing tension of young and old. If you're not a millennial, we're not going to listen to you. I was never one, but... It's so easy to look at somebody who's different or the other with hate. Even to boastfully claim, hey, at least I'm not like them. My friends, as God looks at this, He would call it raw. Evil that we do. There's also another meaning for evil. The same word is used when God brings calamity or disaster. So when He's saying, I have the evil of Nineveh has come to me, He's also, in a sense, stating that He is about to pour out evil back on Nineveh as judgment. You want to think of this. God is saying, the Ninevites' raw has reached me, so I shall pour raw, disaster, evil, back upon them. And we need to hear this. And it just came up today where somebody, a celebrity said, well, my God does not do that. Well, first of all, I would agree. I don't claim to own God. So I will not tell him what to do. But God does bring judgment. In fact, let's put it this way. Those 10 children that were killed, if God doesn't judge that, what kind of a God is that? God judges evil. Period. And because of that, when these kind of things happen in this world, we can still have peace. Because we know justice will be delivered in full. Either at the cross of Christ or for eternity. Without that, I don't know that I want to face this world. It's broken. And I'm grateful, unlike our celebrity who wants to proclaim there is no nature in God that brings judgment, I'm grateful for a judgment that does come. Nineveh and the Ninevites were part of Assyria. If you want to think of where that is, we're going to do a little geography here as well, but since I don't have a map. Here's Israel, down in the Mediterranean Sea. To the east, northeast, you're going to find what? Iraq, right? That's where Nineveh is. The northern part, right along the Tigris River. The Ninevites are there. They're part of Assyria. Assyria was known as this awful, if I don't know how to say that, but awful nation. When they took somebody into captivity, the atrocities they committed against people were so high that even ISIS and everything that they did will not quite match what Assyria did. Because of that, Jonah's response is to say, yes, Lord, and he goes up there because he's ready. No. You know the story. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So if I just pointed east. So let me flip this around a little bit. If God told Jonah to go east to Nineveh, Jonah goes, nope. And he's heading west as fast as he possibly can. And I can almost hear him be spiritual. Well, the Lord provided me with cash so I could pay my fare. If he didn't want me to go west, he wouldn't have given me the money. Uh-uh. That's not what happened. I mean, God didn't give him the money to go there. So you know the story. Jonah gets in the boat, ship, they set sail, and this massive storm comes. Think about this. The men who are on this boat are used to the storms of the Mediterranean. Sometimes those storms can whip up to winds of 90 miles an hour. It's hurricane force. These men have seen that kind of weather. And yet, when this storm blows up, what happens? Verse 5. The mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Each cried out to his own God. The mariners were afraid. Something about this storm was supernatural instantly. The sailors knew it. And so they cry out. Now Jonah, we're going to find out a little later that Jonah was going to tell the Ninevites that in 40 days, God's going to bring judgment. I think God actually gave him that message to begin with. I bet he's thinking, if I can go to Tarshish, that's about a 40-day journey, when I get back, Nineveh will be gone. What did Jonah do? He goes down into the belly of the, and it's literally the word, he goes down into the belly of the ship to go to sleep. And he stays asleep while the supernatural is happening all around him. The men are afraid. I can't resist. You're going to learn another Hebrew word. This word is a lot easier. Ready? It's Yare. Say it. Yare. It means fear. And we're going to see it a number of times where it's lifted up. But here, the sailors are afraid. They have fear. And the fear of the supernatural that they're facing drives each one of them to pursue whatever their own version of God might be. And Jonah sleeps. So the captain, verse 6, came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise! The words here mean, come alive! Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us thought, will give thought to us, and we may not perish. So everybody ought to be saying prayers and good wishes. I don't know. That's kind of what it's saying. The captain doesn't know any better. That doesn't work. So verse 7, they said to one another, come, let us cast lots. If you can imagine, I mean, this ship is rocking everywhere. I have no clue how they cast lots. I'm assuming it's a straw. Because if you try to cast anything in that thing, there is no way any dice are going to go anywhere. Or any bones are going to stay, if that's what they were using. But somehow they're using this strange method, and God still works. Let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this... Oh, here's another, that word. Ruach. That evil has come upon us. They understand that this supernatural event is God putting judgment here. So they cast lots. The lot falls on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil, again, they understand that this evil is coming from God. Funny how sometimes those who are far from God actually understand when something is really from God. Tell us on whose account this evil has come to us. And what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? This is a key verse. So look at this verse carefully. Verse 9. And he said to him, I am a Hebrew and I... What does your version say? I fear. Some versions say I worship. But I think the best translation here to English is, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. It's that word Yare again. I fear. So not one was, I'm afraid because I see an event I don't understand. And here's Jonah standing up saying, I fear. I give reverence. I acknowledge that the God of the heaven and the earth is who He claims to be. Now, what's the problem with that? Is Jonah actually living out that fear? No, he's running. He's running from God. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid. Now they're afraid. You better if they were afraid before, they're even more afraid now. We're adding all sorts of adjectives onto this guy. The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For they knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Here's the issue. Jonah's claiming to be afraid or fearing God, but there's something in him that's greater than his devotion to God. That's hate. His hatred for the Ninevites rises much higher than his devotion or his fear for God. God had told him to go to them, and his hatred won. My friends, that is the definition of an idol. When anything rises above our value of God, it's an idol. When I was a pastor in the UP, I was also a police chaplain, which meant I carried a gun at all times. Our church was right next to the school. And I remember as I watched the newsreels happen time and time and time again of school shootings, I thought my first response is going to be to get to that school and join with the police officer that's there. And we're going to take down that. So my hatred just boiled up. Instead of wondering about that person's family, that person's eternity, my hatred was, I'm taking them down. It never happened. I'm praising God for that. Or when the pictures of ISIS and the atrocities they were committing and still are committing against Christians in the Middle East, I gotta admit that my first thought was, doggone it, let's nuke them. Why? Because my hatred rose higher than my compassion. Do you know that even as all of those atrocities are going on, God is at work? And there are many people coming to know Jesus Christ. Sometimes specifically because of how the Christians are handling the persecution that's going on. And I'm ready to nuke them all. I'm wrong. But that's where Jonah is. You know the rest of that story. So Jonah tells the sailors what's to happen next. They say, "What are we to do?" Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." Now, the sailors understand that means what thing, right? Jonah dies. Now, this guy's been running from God. I'm going to throw him overboard. He's going to die, and God's going to hold me responsible. I don't think so, is what the sailors say. So they begin rowing. See, they have a greater concern for Jonah's life than Jonah had for theirs. Or for the Ninevites. Now God makes the storm actually rise up and become worse. And it doesn't happen. They can't get anywhere. And so eventually, they're at last, not knowing what to do, they throw them overboard. What was, again, telling here, in verse 14, therefore they cry out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. These men who didn't know God were more concerned about honoring God than Jonah was. Verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Are you ready for this? Because God is God, He will even use the disobedience of His children to accomplish His good. In this case, sailors who worshipped anything else but God were introduced to a God who they understood held people accountable. And they made sacrifices and made vows to Him. I wonder to this day if when I step from this life into heaven, will I get a chance to meet those guys? Just because of Jonah's disobedience. In verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I want to deal with two things here. Ready for this? One, this is a true story. I know it's a true story because Jesus refers to it as a true story in the New Testament. This is not a made-up thing. I also want you to notice that, at least in my translation, it doesn't say whale. Could it have been one? It could have. However, there is a Hebrew word specifically for mammals of the sea, whales, that's not used here. The word is fish. So, is it possible that God created a fish? At least that's what it says. That God created this fish for this occasion to swallow Jonah, and he stays there for 3 days. But that's a miracle. Jonah's drowning. He's sinking to the depths. I actually had one person tell me that the next chapter is going to, it was proof that Jonah's story wasn't true, because you're going to read, it's a prayer and it's set in poetry. And his line was, you want to tell me that this guy is sitting in the belly of the whale and he's worried about conjugating verbs and rhyming in order to write poetry as a prayer? Well, I did say, well, you know, he had 3 days. Nothing else he could do, so why not? I don't think so. I think he wrote it as a prayer afterwards. Just like when I talk about my wife and I'm going to write her a card, I try to get all poetic at times, at whether it's Mother's Day or her birthday. I didn't walk up to her and say our first date, oh, I love thee, like, no, I didn't do that. It was more like, do you like me? I kind of like you. You're cute. No, but when I reflect on it, I'm going to put it into something a little nicer than when I was a young, single turkey. So that's what Jonah does here. He writes his poetry. This is Jonah and God, and Jonah responding to God. Verse 2, Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Out of Sheol is the Old Testament hell. Before hell's not created, that's coming. Yet, still not created, by the way. That's coming in Revelation. In a future time. So he's calling out of the place of torment, and he goes on to describe how he'd been cast into the deep. He had sunk to the very roots of the mountain. And the key prayer here, really hits in verses 7 through 9. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. To those who pay regard to vain idols and forsake the hope of steadfast love, those who pay regard to vain idols and forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is nothing short of repentance. I had one fellow student back when I was in seminary, and a professor who worked hard to convince me that Jonah was actually a false prophet. I disagree with him. And here's why. What is the test of a prophet in the Old Testament? What he says happens. Now there's one case where that's not, and that is a conditional prophecy. So if and this is what Jonah's going to do in a little bit, if he says in 40 days God will destroy Nineveh, what's the condition there? Unless you repent. If you repent, he won't. The other recorded prophecy that Jonah makes is actually about an evil king. That king who was doing rah back in Israel, the northern 10 tribes. The prophecy was that evil king was going to expand the land of Israel. And God did it. Using the evil king. So, Jonah's prophecies actually are true. He passes the test. But he was also disobedient. His vow to the Lord, I believe, was that he would faithfully re-speak God's word. And so, what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. I still don't know how that happened. I don't know if God had the fish vomit and the water rushed away, or if that baby was able to projectile that boy a long ways. Either way, 3 days, it wasn't pleasant, okay? Then the word of the Lord. And we're going to switch. So this was God and Jonah. And now it was God versus Jonah versus God. Now we're going to switch to God and Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I will tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. There's some really important facts listed here for us. Ready? Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So in other words, how many days would it take Jonah to walk and preach to the entire city? 3 days. So watch what happens. So Jonah began to go into the city a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This next verse, pay attention. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. How did the word reach the king? Did Jonah do it? Jonah made it 1 day's worth out of three. The people responded, and somehow the word gets to the king, not Jonah. Even in his obedience, a little stinker is doing it halfway. It really was his job to go to the king. The people along the way, the word gets there without Jonah. So the story goes. The king issues a proclamation. Everybody fasts. Everybody stops. Everybody repents of the evil that they're doing. In verse 10, when God saw what they had did, and how they had turned from their evil way, how they turned from their ruach, God relented of the ruach that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Now, my translation says disaster, but it's the same word. God's word did not go out void. And the people responded. Our last chapter, I don't know how else to do it, but I put it this way. Jonah pouts. You think about this. This guy has just done the greatest revival work that has just probably about... Even Billy Graham didn't get a whole city. The whole city responds. And verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he... by the way, this is going to be the... out of all the key verses, there are a number of key verses in this book, this one is so important because it reveals the heart of God, in spite of how it's being spat out by Jonah. Here we go, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? Why? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from ruach." Disaster. Can you just hear that? At least I can when I read it every time, and I laugh every time. Here he is stomping his foot at God, describing God who is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Oh Lord, I love it when You're like that to my people. With people who I like, oh, it's so good when You're... But not them. Please. Jonah's hatred is starting to bubble up again. Verse 3, "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Isn't that what Jonah's been trying to do all along? He goes into the belly of the boat. He's thrown into the belly of the sea. He's eaten by and stuck into the belly of a fish, much to his chagrin, where he repents. And now he's saying, "It's better for me to die than to see this." And God's response is a gentle rebuke with a question. The Lord said in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry?" It's the only question that's recorded that God asked right there. Jonah stomps out of the city. Really, that's, I know it says it went out in my version, but really it's the image. He stomps out of the city. He sets to the east of the city. So he's even farther away from Israel, by the way. He's got a nice perch up there. And he builds, according to this, he builds a booth. He probably finds some sticks. He puts together a shelter that really doesn't shelter him. And verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it cover up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort." And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And when he asked that he might die again, he says, "It is better for me to die than to live." Yeah, this guy is out there, you know what he's doing? He's out there counting 40 days. "I know these Ninevites, they're going to blow it. Oh, sure, they repented, but they're going to blow it. I'm going to sit here because they're going to make God mad again. And in 40 days, I'm counting. I'm still counting." And they don't repent. I mean, they don't slide back into evil, right? So he gets madder and madder. God causes this cover to come over him. Then God kills it. And now it's, "Oh, it's better to die." And how does God respond? "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Jonah's answer is, "Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die." Oh, by the way, God's got him on this one now. His heart is exposed. His reasoning is exposed. And God gently says, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. You pitied this plant, Jonah?" Verse 11, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons, who do not know their right hand from their left, and so much cattle?" God, who has his eye on the sparrow, is concerned about the cattle. He's concerned about 120,000. By the way, there's either a couple ways to take that. Either it's 120 men, which means all of their families, or 120 who don't know their left from their right, which means that's the children. And then you've got the parents who do know. Either way, you're talking, what, 400,000 plus people? Jonah is ready to see them smote from the world. And God's saying, I care for them. Even though they have done evil. Last thoughts. We're going to close. I'm amazed at God's gentle rebuke. Questions that cause a believer to be confronted with truth. God is merciful. Funny that Jonah was angry about that. But I bet if you were to ask him now, he'd be appreciative of the fact that God was slow to anger, merciful. But verses 10 and 11 really reveal God's heart, don't they? This story includes Jonah, but it's really about who God is. It's merciful. To the point where he sends his own son to die upon a cross. His blood shed for our sin because we couldn't pay for it. Let me fill in some of the storyline though. Jonah's time as a prophet was really from about 793 to 753 BC. Northern Israel is where the northern 10 tribes. Northern 10 tribes would have been destroyed by the Assyrians, including the Ninevites, in 722 BC. So really, it's not even a generation later. Jonah did feel that pressure coming. That's why he hated. It was real hate over a real situation. And by the way, Nineveh has been destroyed and is still destroyed. It's been utterly destroyed in 612 BC, 110 years after Israel falls. God still holds them accountable. Right next to Mosul in Iraq. You can go there. Whatever ISIS hasn't destroyed, they took a bulldozer to most of it. But the ruins are mostly still there. Was it all in vain? Was Jonah's being sent in vain? Did these guys only repent for a little bit? I don't think so. This is what it says in Luke. Chapter 11. When Jesus is responding to the Jews. Verse 29 of 11. So when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. That's Greek, by the way. It's not Roa. This generation is a evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah, which, by the way, is going to be Christ in the grave for 3 days. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be for this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment of the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Scripture tells us that at the time of the judgment seat of Christ, when the earth is old and done, and God is bringing His judgment, that His people will stand with Him and rule. And part of that is bringing judgment. By stating that the Ninevites from that time will rise up and stand in judgment over the generation that saw Jesus in the flesh and yet rejected Him, both before His death and resurrection and after His death and resurrection. These Ninevites will stand in judgment. That means they're His. And yes, maybe just a generation later, the kids or whoever departed again. But that generation was reached for Christ, or for God, and eventually for Christ, right? This, the more I looked at this all week, the more my heart was troubled. Because I think God is still calling us to the Ninevehs of our day. What are they? Nineveh is whatever pulls you out of your comfortable area. Whether it's people or whether it's a place. Maybe it's a people or a place you don't want to be or you don't want to be with. Nineveh is full of people who've probably hurt you or somebody you care about. Nineveh is trouble. Nineveh is where you hate. But Nineveh is also a place where God still loves. Jonah. Jonah is a great example in this sense. I believe God is still calling us to go and share His word with those who don't know Him. And sometimes it's going to be places we don't want to go. Jonah's the great example here too, because Jonah first repented, didn't he? Well, first ran. Then he repented. That's chapter 2, verse 9. But also, I think he repented again at the very end. And ultimately, I think Jonah is the one who wrote the story of Jonah. He wrote his own story. How else will we get all of the details that are there? So, Jonas, to me, is an example of one. First repent when I find I'm in a place where I don't want to be and I'm fighting God. Because He sent me there. Second is repent again. Because I probably allowed my hate to grow again. And then third is to ask God to gently open my eyes that I may live for Him. He deserves the glory. He's God. He's the one who chooses to love. Let's call on Him. Father, as we come to You, I find Jonah to be a story that brings conviction precisely because he was Yours and precisely because I find myself too much like him. Too often, I want to hate. Too often I want to run. Lord, forgive me. But Lord, thank You that You are kind and merciful, that You are slow to anger, and that You're calling me back to You. You're calling each one of us back to You in order that we may continue to go out to the Ninevehs of our day and share Your word, share Your love. And, Lord, to also warn that You are a God who does bring judgment. That is part of love. Because of that, Lord, we need to share Jesus. He's paid for the judgment. Help us, Lord. Lead us, guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.